If you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to depart for 1 week from our mini-series from Romans 12, 1 and 2 that I've entitled Call to Commitment, and really for two reasons. One, I admit life kind of caught up to me a little bit this week. Sometimes it happens. I'm sure you guys have been there before, but and so I did spend some time in Romans 12, but I just didn't feel like it was quite there. And two, I've been thinking about this text for some time, and I think it just gives an opportunity to sort of really, my purpose is to present a vision for a church of faithful laborers. And out of that, the Lord, that's kind of the incubator, a church of faithful laborers, that's an incubator that God uses to produce faithful teachers. Okay, and so that's really where we're going with this. So let me read 2 Timothy verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's happening here in Paul's second letter to Timothy is that Paul is writing Timothy, the pastor of Ephesus, to challenge him and to encourage him to be courageous at a time that he's facing all sorts of ministry challenges. He's facing attacks by false teachers within the church. He's facing pressure to compromise truth. He's getting words of discouragement from people, maybe directly or indirectly. He has an immature congregation and perhaps is seeing few conversions. It's a challenging time for him. And so Paul, he tells him, you know, God, 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not giving you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be strong and courageous. And these were new challenges for Timothy, but Paul is the veteran apostle. He's seen it all. And Paul suffered frequently as an apostle and as a preacher. And at this time that he's writing to Timothy, he's actually suffering presently in a Roman prison. My thoughts go back to those who are in prison when I read Paul and even Hebrews 13:3. Remember those who are in prison. We have a lot of saints who are in prison, and Paul here is in prison. And so Paul is uniquely qualified to tell Timothy, press on, like, hey, I'm in prison. So press on, brother. And so verse 1, Paul gives this personal emphasis. He says, you, Timothy, then, my child, be strengthened. Okay? And so it's a command, really. And it's a command that's given from parental love, because Paul and Timothy have been in the trenches. They love one another with brotherly love. And when he says, be strengthened here, that's actually a passive verb. I know if you have the New American Standard or the King James, it says be strong. But I think in this case, the ESV is more accurate because it's a passive verb. Passive means that it's something that happens to you versus something that you do yourself. That would be an active verb. And so be strengthened, I think, is more accurate. It's not that be strong is wrong, but it doesn't completely communicate the fact that Timothy needs strength from another source. Okay. Be strengthened means that somebody else is going to strengthen him. And the source is found in verse 1, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the source of his strength. If he's going to face these challenges, it needs to be the ultimate source of your strength and my strength, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy had a deep well of strength to draw from, because the matchless grace of Christ is infinitely deep. Now, verses 2 through 7, Paul is going to give four illustrations of a strong and courageous pastoral ministry. Just briefly, verse 3 and 4, you see that an illustration or a metaphor of a good soldier. Verse 5, you see the metaphor of an athlete. Verse 6 and 7, the metaphor of the hardworking farmer. So this whole section here, he's talking about strong and courageous pastoral ministry. But I just want to look at the first one in verse 2 today, in which he instructs Timothy to train others in the same way that Paul trained Timothy. Now, I don't think this passage is limited to training others for the pastoral ministry. Otherwise, it would be, you know, giving a sermon to pastors here. It certainly, or would be pastors, but it certainly includes this. I think it includes broad application of discipling all Christians. In fact, the word here for men in verse 2, where he says, entrust these to faithful men, is the Greek word anthropos, by which we get the word mankind. So there's another Greek word specific to men, aner, as opposed to gune, and that would be, you need to train the men in the church. But here he's saying, you need to entrust the things I've taught to you to faithful men, to mankind. And so I think it's okay to apply this to teach women, to teach other women, and to teach other children, which is biblical. We need women teachers as well as we need men teachers within the confines of Scripture. And so I don't want to limit this teaching to say this is just like women. You can cover your ears, because women need to be teaching other women. That's what Titus 2 is all about. Go look at the Titus 2 woman. She's teaching other women to honor the Lord. So you need to go and Timothy, which you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men, to faithful people, who can then teach others also. That's an aspect of his pastoral ministry. And so I would say there's even broader application, not just for those who are recognized as teachers, but anyone who's called to fulfill the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, right? That's a command for each of us. We're each commanded to go to others and make disciples of Jesus, which means that you have to have some knowledge of the Christian faith to be able to go and teach. So this applies, in a sense, to all Christians. Now, you may have noticed that I've entitled the sermon this morning, Passing the Baton. That comes from the imagery of a 4x100 meter relay race, passing the baton. And in a 4x100 meter relay race, the athlete that runs the first leg, there's four legs, of course, right? Four athletes that run 100 meters each. And the first leg begins out of the starting block. And that's usually the person with the most explosive start and can run well on the initial turn. The second runner of the leg is usually somebody who excels at longer distances. If you're going to run the 100, it's usually the 200 meter runner on the team, because when you add the exchange zones to each end, that makes the leg about 125 meters. Makes it a little longer. And then the third leg of the race is a good turn specialist who can make exchanges into and out of a turn, also running 125 meters. The third leg is usually considered the toughest leg. Keep that in mind. And then the final leg is often run by the fastest runner, the anchor man, who is required to either hold off the pursuers. Either he or she's in the lead, or has to chase down the leaders and pull it off at the end. And for the relay team to successfully compete, they have to pass a single baton from one teammate to another, such that the first runner starts with the baton and the last runner finishes with it. And if any of those four runners drop the baton or improperly exchange that baton anywhere along the way, the entire team is disqualified. And here, just like a four-man relay race, we see that there are four generations of godly men that are found in verse 2. I'm going to show you in just a minute. The baton is the Word of God. This is not our baton. This is God's baton, and it is exchanged from one generation to another by entrusting the truth of the Word of God to faithful men who can then pass the knowledge of the truth to the next leg of the race. This is so important for a church to grasp and to understand God's economy of the local church and how a church is to function well, both for the now, but also until the Lord comes again, to continue to run the race and to pass the baton to the next generation. What we see in verse 2 is that the first leg was run by the Apostle Paul himself as Timothy's chief teacher. You see, verse 2 says, these things which you have heard from me. That's Paul, the first runner, the first leg runner. at this time, Paul's time was over. It was coming to an end. And now it was Timothy's turn to continue the race. Paul will say at the end of 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He has done his part. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. And so this first leg represents the seasoned, experienced pastor who trained the next generation of teachers and pastors within the local church. I think every pastor should try to train their replacement. And that's just true in business, by the way. Like a good leader, the hallmark of a good leader is he or she can take a week or a month off and really not be noticed because the organization continues to run itself. But that's certainly true as the pastor tries to train and pour their lives and their heart and their teaching into their replacement. The second leg of the race in this verse is run by Timothy. He was the one who received the baton from Paul and is now commissioned to entrust it to other faithful men. You see, he says, what you, Timothy, have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you now have the baton and you're going to entrust it to others. And so this leg, in a sense, represents every new pastor who will be required to run many races in his life. Now, I wouldn't consider myself to be a new pastor, but I'm certainly not Paul. So maybe that's where I fit in somewhere along there. The third leg is run by the faithful men in the church. See that? You're going to now pass the baton. You're going to trust this baton, the Word of God, to other faithful men who are then going to run with it. Now, this could be anyone that Timothy passes the baton to. It could be anyone that you and I pass the baton of truth to in our life. And the reality is, that's the fourth leg. So the third could be anyone in the congregation. The final leg is run by those who the faithful men then teach. See the others of verse 2. He says, pass it entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach the others also. That's the anchor there. The others of verse 2. And by the way, this baton has been passed on from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to the present. So it goes way before our church. It goes really, really from the beginning of time as the Word of God has been passed down from generation to generation. And God has raised up faithful men and women in the pastoral role, men only, but people who are equipped to teach. I mean, you know how a pastor is made? Oftentimes the pastor is made because their mama is teaching them the Word of God and generating that interest in that. That's an example of faithfulness passing the baton down. And if the baton is dropped, the church will grow weaker and can ultimately be disqualified from the race. And therefore, it's important to us as a church body to be intentional about passing along the truth of the faith with the goal of not just being in the race, but of winning the race. And so this morning, I want to give you three observations from this text, from Paul's instruction to Timothy to pass the baton. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the baton passing is witnessed and is cheered on by a crowd. It's cheered by a large crowd. Think about an Olympic relay race. Many of you, if not all of you, have probably seen the Olympics before, but in an Olympic relay race, it's witnessed by a large and rowdy crowd, often with dozens, maybe even hundreds of nations being represented with flags and cheering and everything else. And these fans encompass the entire stadium. These multi-million-dollar, maybe even billion-dollar stadiums are built now for the purpose of the Olympics. And they're packed to the brim, and they're being cheered on by a crowd. Well, in this verse, the baton was passed from Paul to Timothy in the presence of many witnesses. That's the crowd that we're referring to here. Now, commentators differ on who these witnesses are. Some commentators say these witnesses were just the people that were present at Timothy's ordination. After all, the same language is used in 1 Timothy 6:12, in which Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'm not certain that was his ordination, but it seems like maybe that was what Paul is referring to there, most likely. But now, while these witnesses surely included those who were at his ordination, it's unlikely that these many witnesses were limited to this one time event. Not only that, but there's no way Paul could teach him everything he knew at his ordination, right? He says, you've heard these things from me. So this is Paul's teaching Timothy, pouring his life into him. Other commentators say these many witnesses are Paul's fellow preachers and teachers, men like Barnabas and Silas and Luke. Paul passed many batons on in his life, and maybe, perhaps, this verse gives evidence of the first sort of seminary. So if you're a seminarian or if you're pro-seminary, people will look into this and say, here's the first seminary. But this also seems to be too narrow of an audience, because after all, this word many here in the Greek, it refers to a great number. This is a great number of witnesses, so I think you're limited there. The third option, and this is what I think is the best for several reasons, is that Paul is talking about the church of Ephesus, the church that Paul discipled Timothy in and the church that Timothy later pastored. Let me give you a few reasons why I think this is the case. This letter, along with 1 Timothy, is addressed to Timothy, but it was intended to be read in the local church. At the beginning and the end of this letter, the second person plural you is used, which means it's not a you, it's more like a y'all. Okay, so it's addressed to Timothy, but it was intended to be written in the church there. And so the people who heard the letter would have known who these many witnesses were. And if you know a little bit about Paul's missionary journey, he went and planted several churches and he stayed at several churches. Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than any other city on his missionary journey. And in Acts 19:22, Luke records that Timothy was with Paul for a while in Ephesus. And so while Timothy was there, the church of Ephesus would have recognized God's hand and call on Timothy, as Timothy was earning his stripes at Ephesus as one of these faithful men. He was becoming a faithful man within the local church for all to see. And so later on, Paul sends Timothy back to Ephesus after he left, knowing that not only that Timothy was capable of leading them as a servant leader, but also that they trusted him and recognized him as a faithful man. And I think the point of bringing this up, the point for me in bringing this up, is that Christian leaders that, you know, God saves a new believer and then thrusts them into greater levels of responsibility. Christian leaders are developed, should be developed largely in the context of local churches. I believe in seminaries. I mean, if anybody believes in seminaries, I should be a spokesman for seminary. But the baton of truth is passed in the church, which Paul calls in Timothy the pillar and the support of the truth. That's what the church is. We have a higher calling even than the seminaries. The seminaries are to complement us as we are called to be the pillar and support of the truth. And so where is this race found? The race is found in nurseries. It's found in church workdays. It's found in door-to-door evangelism. It's found in Bible studies. It's found in our fellowship meals. It's found in volunteering. I mentioned plenty of volunteer opportunities in the announcements. It's mentioned, it's found when people help the deacons replace batteries and our pulpit mic and other things. When people take out the trash, it's found when people help clean up the parsonage and clean up the cemeteries. Haha. Sometimes people call the seminary a cemetery. So I don't do that on purpose, but sometimes I do it maybe subliminally. So, but they're found in cemetery cleanups and other acts of service. This is how you identify who the faithful men and women are. Okay? This is how servant leaders are identified. Those people who can be trusted not to drop God's baton. And as helpful as seminaries and conferences and other things are, they cannot replace the leadership breeding ground of the local church. I'll tell you, when the Lord saved me, the very first thing I think on my path to the ministry was I wanted to do something. I was like, God save me, I want to be useful in some way. And so I went and asked one of the Sunday school teachers, I asked my Sunday school teacher, do you think I could be one of the people on the rotation to take the membership attendance role, like when you take attendance in Sunday school, and go bring it to the church office? And I was thrilled whenever the person said yes, as if like I had gotten some great responsibility. And meanwhile, pastors and deacons and teachers are begging their people to just do something. And but that's where I think that's where my pastoral ministry began, was I just wanted to serve the Lord in whatever capacity, and that happened in the local church. And so what I'm asking the church to do is I'm not asking you to consider if you're called to be a pastor. I'm asking you to think about how the baton of truth will be passed down at Salem, and how an environment of faithfulness, faithful service to Christ, will benefit that race. So the baton is passed on by a cheering crowd, which is the local church. Okay, it's the body of Christ. And then second, I want to point out that the baton must be passed for the race to be won. Paul tells Timothy, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." This word entrust is a command. He tells Timothy, you must entrust these things to faithful men. If you see a faithful man or a faithful woman, it's your obligation to invest in that person's life and to pass these things on to faithful men. It has to be passed. If the baton is not passed along, the whole team is disqualified. I recall a story that John MacArthur once gave. This was of an account when he was running track in college, and he ran at a state invitational track meet, and he was the second man in the relay race. And so here's this meet, the first man runs, he receives the baton, he runs it, and then he passes the baton through to the third runner. But soon after, the third man, who is one of their best runners, right in the middle of the race, he stops, he walks into the infield, and he sits down. And initially, the crowd and his teammates and his coach thought he must have twisted an ankle or he pulled a hamstring. And when they asked, what happened? He replied to them, I don't know. I just didn't feel like running. His teammates, his coach, and the whole college was sickened and disgusted with his shameful actions. After all, he represented more than himself. He also represented his team and his school. Many had invested their time and energy into the team, and in one brief selfish second, he destroyed all of it. How we need people who desire to be the right kind of athlete for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to not bring shame on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even here at Salem, and to let God down, but letting others down in the process. See, a church needs to be intentional about developing other teachers. It's important to note that a church doesn't function like a business who can just go out and hire their leaders. We have to identify, train, and develop those for the future benefit of the kingdom of God. If you have gone out and gotten a leader from another church, that means that another church has, and praise God for that, has done that work, and you are blessed because somebody, somewhere, God used to raise up a faithful man for the benefit of another local church. Now, if the pastor and other teachers in the church, and I would say anybody who knows the Word of God and is called and equipped, if those people must entrust the truth of the Word of God to others, then the final question I want to ask is there any limitation to who that person can and should pass it to? And this is really where my burden lies this morning, and you'll see that in a minute. So the third and final point that I want to give you is that this baton can only be passed to those who are fit to receive it. It can't be passed to everyone, and nor should it be passed to everyone. There is a sense in which the pastor teaches everyone, of course. We preach the gospel indiscriminately to both the saved and the unsaved, but this passage is far more than just about preaching the word on a Sunday morning. John MacArthur says of this verse, the truth Paul is talking about here is beyond the basic gospel message of salvation, which is to be preached to all who will hear. He is rather talking about the careful, systematic training of church leaders who will teach and disciple other believers in the fullness of God's word. This particular ministry is to be selective. It is reserved for faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See, so not everybody is qualified to run in this race, because Paul says to entrust these things to who? What does your Bible say? To faithful men.
Amen.
That's what I wanted to bring to you this morning. I wanted to bring a message about faithful men. These are the men and women who are faithful. What does a faithful person look like? You can always count on them. They add to the body of Christ. They make the church body stronger because of their presence. Like, you have to ask yourself, if you were to leave and go to another church, how much would your presence be missed? You know, I mean, we're all a part of the body of Christ. I mean, trust me, everybody will be missed. So that's not the point. But some will clearly be missed more than others because they are faithful. You can count on them. They prioritize their lives around the church and not the other way around. They look to take the burden off of leaders, the elders, and I would say the deacons too, because they understand just how important the preached word is, and they don't want their pastor to wait on tables. You can entrust the word of God to these faithful men because they have demonstrated with their lives that they will do whatever it takes to safeguard the truth of the word of God. They're the faithful people who pray during prayer meetings, or participate in prayer meetings. You don't have to pray, but they understand the power of prayer. They go to evangelism functions. They go to Bible studies, and they love God's people, and they even love God's enemies, and they use their resources to be hospitable. They are those who are in tune with what is happening in the church, so they don't just show up one Sunday morning and something that's been planned for 3 or 4 weeks, and they're like, what is this? I didn't know anything about it, because they're faithful. They're in tune to what's happening. They desire the good of others, so they're trying to order their lives and their resources and their finances in such a way that once they're able to take care of their own basic needs and necessities, now they're in a position to go and to serve others and to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to tell you, if I see a young man or a young woman who wants to help in the nursery, or who wants to help out with a work day, or maybe help plan the parenting conference, or even to serve as a backup on the Clavinova, I say this is a person who can be trusted with other things. Now, I realize I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I know maybe the Lord needs to guilt you, though, by the way. But there are some people who are faithful, and just because of their age or because of their disposition or just not able, they would love to say, you know, I bet we have some women here who would say, Pastor Chad, I would love to help you take out the trash at the cemetery if I could. But I can see in those type of people, people who can be trusted with other things. Remember the parable of the talents. Matthew 25:23, the master in Jesus' parable of the talents, he says, we'll just go down to the lowest investor, the one that had 2 talents and invested it and came back with 2 more. The master says to that servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. See, this is not a sermon about being a pastor. This is a sermon about faithfulness. And if no one steps up, or not enough people step up to become faithful, we will drop the baton and we will soon become a dead church and be disqualified from the race. We need faithful people. And out of that, God will raise up people who are skilled and mighty in the Word of God, who are able to go to battle and to defend the truth and to proclaim the truth. It doesn't have to be from the pulpit, to our neighbors, to our friends and everything else, but you have to be faithful. Otherwise, you are not worthy of even having the baton handed to you. So this has to be faithful people. This also has to be men and women who will be able to teach others also. Okay, so there is an element of giftedness here. But what I want you to focus on is the word will. That's in the future tense. Okay, that doesn't mean that they are able to teach others at this time. It doesn't say who are able, but those who will be able. And remember, God doesn't call mighty men and women to do his work. He often doesn't call the eloquent man, the man who is good in speech and gifted in public speaking. Now, you don't want to have a bumbler up here, but you know, the person who has natural giftedness oftentimes will fall into pride and the house of cards will come crumbling down. But God looks to the one who is faithful as a potential steward of the Word of God. Neither, you know, and for us, I came to the realization a long time ago, one, that by God's grace, when I read these great heroes of the faith, they were ordinary men and women just like you and I. But Paul or Timothy are not going to walk through the doors of this church anytime soon. It's not going to be Paul or Timothy or John or James or Peter who is going to get it done here in North Livingston Parish. See, in 2025, God has entrusted the gospel of reconciliation to us. If we don't step up to be faithful, there's not going to be anyone else. You are the Pauls. You are the Timothys. You are the Barnabases. You are the Phoebes. You are the Priscillas. You are the Lydias of this age. And we need to see ourselves as those whom God has called to be faithful in things, leading to the proclamation of the Word of God, leading to the baton being. And I'll tell you, in America in 2025, we're always a generation away from being like Europe. I mean, we're halfway there, by the way, where there's very few churches. And if the churches that are there are dead churches, we have to be faithful in this area. I want to close by giving you a personal story. Of course, you know, I served in the military. And 22 years ago, I can't believe that it was 22 years ago, but I just graduated from college. I went to Officer's Basic Course for Air Defense Artillery, and it was located at Fort Bliss in El Paso, Texas. And while I was there for 5 months, they had a chapel, but it wasn't really that solid. I went to John MacArthur's website for recommended churches, and it recommended a small evangelical free church in El Paso called Bethel Bible. And I went there for 5 months and attended on Sundays and Wednesdays. And I'd only been a believer for 3 years. And through that, I helped to teach a children's class. That was the extent that I could teach children a little bit. I introduced hymns to the church. That was an interesting thing. On Wednesday, they only did contemporary music. And so Wednesday nights, I would come to the Bible study and I would bring my little laptop and play these MIDI files and say, here's some hymns, great hymns of the faith. And they would say, wow, this is great. We've never heard these great hymns. They're full of truth. And I even went on a retreat up in the mountains with them to Cloudcroft, New Mexico. This was all in a five-month period. And that's actually where Amy and I went on our honeymoon because it was just a beautiful place. And so I took her there. And just before I graduated from Officer Basic Course, the pastor of Bethel Bible, his name was Pastor Eric Call. He instituted a brand new program in which he passed out batons during the church service with the instruction with the inscription of this very verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, written on it. And I was there for 5 months, and while I was there, he only gave out one baton, and it was the very first one that he gave out. And because it was not like a flippant thing, it was kind of a special thing. And when he gave out that baton, he told the man that he gave it to that it was not for him to keep, but it was for him to look for someone else to pass that baton to. And here it is. 2 Timothy 2:2. Here it is waiting to be passed on to someone else. Maybe it's intended for one of my children. Amen. Maybe it's intended for one of you in here. I don't know. I think I'll know it when I see it, kind of thing. You know, I'm looking for a Timothy. It could be someone here today who the Lord has not even yet saved, and you need to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ because God has ordained for you to receive this baton. But this baton reminds me that the truth which has been entrusted to me must be passed on to others. I take this commitment very seriously. This is my task. But the question that I leave with each one of you today, are you being faithful? Are you being faithful enough that at least at the very beginning of the race, God would consider you worthy of preserving the truth? This is God's baton. Or are we going to drop the baton? May we be faithful in the little things so that God will entrust us with the greater things for His glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, you are such a great warrior. You're a conqueror. You have conquered sin and death at the cross. You are also such a great designer and orchestrator. You have created all things for your glory. You have planned your plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. In time, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sinners, to stand in our place, such that those who turn from their sin and repent, as a result of being given a new heart, we become new creations. New creatures. We're a new creation. We're new creatures called to serve you. And we have the privilege of receiving the baton of truth and passing it on. Father, and this happens primarily in the local church. So I pray that you would build us up as the body of Christ. We're going to be looking in Romans 12 in a few weeks about what a well-oiled church body looks like. We who are many are one body in Christ. We have many gifts, but it all begins with just being faithful, Lord. And maybe, who knows if that example of faithfulness is something that another young man or even a lady would take hold of and want to model that faithfulness, and they could lead that person to doing greater things for you. So, Father, I pray that you would just challenge us to be faithful in whatever our hand finds to do, that we would do it with all of our might, but we would do it with humble and selfless ambitions, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.